We didn't talk about you singing that song beforehand, but tonight my lesson is really about fear not. But I want to take it from a different way, because in past lessons, I had spoke about fear and how it can play havoc in our lives and create the headwinds and the storms in our lives. And I wasn't really sure I was going to go that direction in studying the last couple weeks. But then when Brother Ken preached on Sunday, it kind of confirmed the thoughts that I've been having in my mind about fear not. Because he used the verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, and he used the word, you remember it? And suddenly. Remember he used that word, and suddenly? And when I looked at it quickly and tried to define what that word means, it means quickly. It means unexpectedly. It means without warning. It occurs in an instant. And Brother Ken talked about wandering and waiting on what to do and hurting and brokenhearted and suddenly. And I thought about it again today in my study, how things happen in our lives, that we need to turn this on somehow. I thought we were on.
Can you hear me now? You got it? Okay, good.
Well, what he talked about was the word "and suddenly," but it occurred to me how often and how quickly things can happen in our lives. And that's exactly what that word "and" suddenly, when you least expect it. When all of a sudden things are going well and you're doing good in life and you think you've got everything lined up, and suddenly something happens. It's that phone call. It's that call from the doctor. It's a family member. Whatever it is in our lives all of a sudden creates this "be careful" bridge out sign in front of us. And suddenly it happens. You don't know it. It just happens to show up. And I talked about it last time in my study, and we talked about fear not and fears. And we really were looking in Luke chapter 2. We're not going to go there. But if you recall, back in Luke chapter 2, if you know your Bible, Jesus had just got done preaching to several thousand people. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Let's go to the other side." You remember that? And he says, "Let's get in the ship, guys." And so he calls his disciples, and they get into the ship, and he said, "Let's go." And suddenly the wind started to come, and the waves started to rock, and water started to come into the ship. And suddenly they had fear. And I thought about that in our lives too. You know, fear is a normal feeling. If you have fear in your lives, it's normal. Sometimes fear is a good thing. Sometimes fear can warn us of things to be looking out for when we have fear in our lives. But in that situation in Luke chapter 2, the disciples started to have fear. But think about this. They were in God's will. Because God said, "Let us go to the other side." So God was in control of it all. And if you think about it, Jesus, as the scripture talks about, Jesus was sitting in front taking a nap. He was sitting asleep in the front part. He called it, was in the stern is where he was at. But basically, if back old-time ships, they had the front end of the stern. And you'll see that sometimes if you look at an old ship or an old fisherman's ship back in the old days. There was the stern in the front, and underneath that stern is where they stored a lot of their goods, whatever they may be. And Jesus was in there taking a nap and basically snoozing while the storms were going on. So put it into your own perspective. When fear comes about us and the storms start hitting and the waves are rocking and there's tumultuous times in front of us, you might even be in God's will and you're going through it. Because it was a lesson to be taught. And the disciples didn't pick up on that because they had fear. I don't know where this is going. It's not even in my notes. I just happen to be thinking about this today. That they were in God's will. They were doing what God said to do. They were in a storm. Yet they had fear, but yet Christ was still with them. He didn't leave them. It didn't say Jesus got off the ship and got into another boat and went back to shore. Jesus was still taking a nap in that front stern, but yet the people, the disciples, still had fear. And that's the way it is in our lives. Amen? Come on, let's be real. That's the way it is in our lives. When storms come and things happen in our lives, there's fear in our lives, and we say, "God, where are you?" He's never left us. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He's still there the whole time. It's just what happens is the situation occurs and we lose focus of our faith. And what do we start focusing on? Help me. Our fears. Our storms that come in our lives. I don't know how I'm going to tie that into where I'm going right now, but I want to. So if you'll buckle up, we're going to move through this really quick. But I need your help because I need you to go to the spots that we're talking about. What I want to look at tonight is fear not in scriptures. Fear not in scriptures. But I'm going to use certain scriptures. And because it is Christmas season, we're going to be looking in Luke. And we're going to see four different fears not in Luke. And we're going to have four different characters. You've all read the Christmas story. We're going to look at Zacharias. We're going to look at the shepherds. We're going to look at Joseph. And we're going to look at Mary. And all four of them had fear nots in their speeches. Fear nots that came about them. So what I want you to do, help me here. Go to Luke chapter 1 and mark that spot for me. Because like I say, we're going to move quick. Luke chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And Numbers chapter 13. Luke chapter 1, Deuteronomy 1, and Numbers 13. And here's the layout. I'm going to work really hard to get us done by 8, I promise you. What I'm going to do is show you fear nots in those, what we call the Bible story, the Christmas story. And I'm going to tie it into the book of Luke. And I'm going to tie it into the book of Numbers, and I'm going to tie it into Deuteronomy. And here's what I want you to get, because this has taught me a good lesson too. What we're going to see is when fear nots come about in our life, there's a price that has to be paid by you, by me, by any believer, when all of a sudden that fear overcomes our faith. There's a price that has to be paid. As far as introduction, every year in our house, every Christmas season in our house, for as many years as Karen and I have been dating and been married, Jake would read the Christmas story the night before. I think each of you all have probably different traditions that you do in your house. But Jake would always read the Christmas story to us in Luke chapter 2. We won't go through it right now. We might get to it a little bit later. But that's a tradition that we've done. And it's a great time because the family has now grown that all of a sudden now what used to be, you know, possibly 4 when they were growing up, and now it went to 6 and 8. And I think now they expanded, 20 or somewhere on there in our lives. But that's a tradition that we do every Christmas Eve. He pulls out the Bible and he reads from Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20. We talk about the Christmas story. When we talk about the word fear, let me help you here. Fear started really in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. You won't have to go there. I'm going to read it to you. But Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 is really the first mention of fear in Scripture, and it says this. And after these things, the word of the Lord came into Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. The word shield there talks about in the Roman days, this is again pre-Rome, but during those times it points itself to the Roman shield. And you remember back in when we spoke in the previous lessons, that Roman shield was about 7 or 8 feet tall, and it was about the breadth of a regular male that was on the battlefield. So that shield protected that whole person when they went to battle. And it says here, thy exceeding great reward. Okay? So as a teacher, I said, why does it say great exceeding reward? Why wouldn't it have just said, and thy reward? When that verse of Scripture talks about exceedingly great reward, it talks about something that you can't comprehend. In your wildest dreams, you cannot anticipate how God is going to pull you through that situation you're in. Go to Genesis chapter 15, 1. I want you to read it because it's powerful. If you can take the full meaning of Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, and apply it in our lives every day, you're going to walk away a victorious Christian when you go through battles. Genesis 15, 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I just told you what that was, and thy exceeding great reward. One more time. But I want you, instead of where it says Abram, I want you to say your name. Where it says Abram, because it's talking to Abram, but it's talking to you and I. It's talking to every believer in Jesus Christ that accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That verse of Scripture applies to each and every one of us. 15:1, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Dwayne, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a blessing it is to be able to know that I've got a Lord that's going to protect me with a shield that's 7 or 8 feet wide, the breadth of my body, and present me with something that I can't even imagine that's a victory through a challenge that I'm having in my life. When you said your name, he was talking to you as well. He said, look, I'm going to show you something. I don't know how you're going to figure this out. You're not going to figure this out. But I am going to help you get through that time that you've got fear in your life, that you've got the headwinds in your life. You have no way of understanding how you're going to get through this, but I'm going to give you a great, exceedingly reward to get you through it. That's exactly what he was talking about there when he was talking to Abram. Abram was fighting the king of Sodom during that time, and it was a ferocious battle. He was outnumbered, but God said, I'm going to get you through that period of time. Genesis 15:1, fear not. So often in our lives, we do run across fear. And like I told you before, it's not inhuman not to have fear in our lives. Fear is good sometimes. It protects us. Fear also puts us in a situation we want to give up. I remember the cross. I used that in an illustration years ago when I was teaching up here, and we talked about the cross. And look at that point where it intersects. On the side, you probably can't see it, but you in the center can see it. And I think I brought an illustration out that cross, and you've heard it before. The side, the horizontal beams point to the world, that Christ came pointing to the world to seek and to save those who were lost. That center beam also points up to God. It says, hey, you point to Christ through the center beam going vertically, the horizontal ones speak out to the world, to reach out to the world. But then I use it in a illustration now to talk to you about fear. The horizontal beam is living in a world where fear exists. Each and every one of us lives in that situation today. We live into a situation where fear is going to exist. It's going to happen to each and every one of us on a regular basis, some more than others, but fear will exist. The vertical beam points to Christ. Our hope and our victory is only going to come through that vertical beam that's going up. That's where we're going to get our help through our times of troubles and turmoils. It's not going to be from the world. It's not you can go to all the different psychologists that you want to go to and get all that, but you're going to get your foundation, you're going to get your deliverance through that beam that goes to Christ. It's not going to come from the world. Victory and growth will come when we place our faith and trust in the cross beam facing upward towards heaven, not in the vertical one found in the world. David Jeremiah, he's one of the people that I read. I follow him some. I read his comments. I got several of his commentaries, and he said this. If y'all ever driven through North Georgia, and you go up to the mountains of North Georgia, LJ and Dahlonega and all those places, you see those tall mountains. When we go to Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, we go over the Smoky. We come off at Lenore City, and we go through Maryville, and we go up on that side of 231, and go into Pigeon Forge that way. And there's some mountains that are half a mile tall. And sometimes you go around those curves, you know what I'm talking about, and you don't know what's on that other side, do you? You make that turn around, you just hope and pray that the other people on the other side are staying on that side of the road and not going on to another one. And David Jeremiah said this about the turns. He says, victory and growth. He says, being afraid, listen, tell me this isn't true. Being afraid is like going through a bend in the road. We know it's there. We're navigating through that bend to get to our destination. We're just not quite sure what's on the other side. Think about it. You're going through a fearful time.
You're not sure what direction to go. You're praying to the Lord. You're asking Him for direction. And all of a sudden you start thinking through that scenario. And all of a sudden you don't know what's on the other side of that bend. And that's what causes us pain. That's what causes us fear. That's what causes us anxiousness and calamity in our lives, because we don't know what's on that other side. The mighty Mississippi River. It's the longest river in North Carolina. It starts from Lake Itasca up in Minnesota. And it starts as a really small creek. But from this tiny lake called Itasca, travels 2,348 miles and deposits itself into the Gulf of Mexico. 2,348 miles, that little creek that starts in Minnesota, drives its way all the way through Missouri and Louisiana, all those areas right there, and deposits itself into a huge river into the Gulf of Mexico. As I was reading today and studying, it said it grabs its water from 33 different states. 33 different states that water flows into it. And I said, what about fear in our lives? Think about this. Compare it to the mighty Mississippi. A trickle of doubt that flows through our minds creates and grows into a wider stream called confusion that continues to build and finally deposits itself into a larger body of water as a turbulent river called fear. Isn't that what it starts with? It starts with a little bit of doubt. It starts with a little bit of calamity. All of a sudden, there's confusion in our mind, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger until it deposits itself into our minds to contemplate on, and it creates fear in our lives. And that's exactly what happens. Just like the mighty Mississippi deposits itself in the Gulf of Mexico, that fear deposits itself in our lives. Let's look at four key characters. We're going to hop on this really quick now. Let's look at four key characters found in Scripture who play a major role leading up to and during the birth of our Savior. How each one of them has a point where fear intersects doubt, where faith intersects with doubt and fear. The first character, like I told you, Zacharias. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 5. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. We're going to read those real quick. Here's Zacharias. Luke 1, 5 through 9. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Whoop, mark your spot there. Get that point. They were both righteous before God. Remember I said sometimes you're going to be in God's will? Fear's still going to come about you? Turmoil is still going to come about you? They were righteous toward God, working in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, he's still doing the will before God in order of his course. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went up to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without time of incense. Skip on down to 12. And Zechariah, 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. There's fear, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Fear. Doubt will discredit God's plan. There was fear in Zacharias' life. All of a sudden he happens to see. What's interesting about Zacharias, let me give you a little bit of a trivia. So back in that day, during that period of time, there were over 5,000 priests that would come into the temple and be called to light the incense for the burnt offerings. And so it just happens to be, and you say it's coincidental. No, it's God. God happens to go ahead and choose. They were chosen by a lot. I don't know how that lot came about, but they were chosen by a lot. Zacharias' name was pulled out of the lot to be able to go ahead and be the priest of the day, I guess you would say. He was the one that was to light the incense, as it talks about in 10:11. God already had this pre-planned. Amen?
God's already got our steps pre-planned. He's already got our way set for us. Zacharias' plan had already been set by God. He used Zacharias in this situation to build up his strength, to build up his faith, even though he had a fear in his life, as it says there in verse number 13. He was doing God's will. He'd been in prayer. The prayer for a child had been made. God's plan created doubt in Zacharias' mind. We can go to the Old Testament. I'm not going to go there right now on this one, but we can see in the Old Testament in Numbers and Deuteronomy, we'll see that here in a little bit, how that fear of disowning God's plan would cause havoc in our lives. We're going to see that in a second. Character number two, shepherds. We see Zechariah. Now we see character number two, shepherds in the field. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 18. We won't read it all. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 18, we see, first we saw Zacharias, now we see shepherds in the field. Fear can distort God's purpose, distort our view of Him. Look at the shepherds, 2 and 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. I'm going to get back to that word sore, but why wouldn't it have just said afraid? I'm going to tease you. We're going to talk about that in a second. And the angel said unto them, fear not, there's our word, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born of this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. 15. As it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. 18. And all they that had heard it wondered. We'll talk about that in a second. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told of them by the shepherds. Understand who we're talking about. We're talking about the shepherds out in the field. Now, as we spoke previously, I think in one of my other lessons, we talked about the shepherds were basically the lowly of the lowlies in Israel during that period of time. You had the slaves. That was a people group that were low, but then right above them were the shepherds. A lot of them were vagabonds. A lot of them were gypsies. A lot of them, as a matter of fact, the shepherds in a court of law could not be used as a witness because of some of the makings of the things they've done, some of the things they said, the trustworthiness of the shepherds. But isn't it amazing that God would use the lowly in life to bring the message of Christ? Amen? Man, if that just don't make you want to shout. He could use you. He can use me. He can use the lowly of life, the shepherds, to bring the message out to the world that Jesus Christ will be born in a manger. The word sore. We see where it says sore, afraid. So remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the shepherds. We're talking about those who were looked down upon within the people group in Israel. They were sore afraid. That word is an old English word. If I remember, it's S-E-R, which means convicted, guilty, punishment. It has that thought process of being in a court of law and being convicted of something. When the angels came down and all of a sudden the shepherds were sore afraid, they were afraid because they said, oh no, God above is coming down to judgment. To judge us. We're going to get judgment for the things we've done in the past. We just know it's going to happen. We are sore afraid because they thought judgment was coming, but just the opposite. Judgment wasn't coming. They were being called to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world. Another thing we pick up there is, and the reason why I'm saying all that is because when you look at that last part, and all that heard it wondered by those things which were told them by the shepherd. There was doubt. There was saying, wait a minute. We're trusting these shepherds who they are in our society to bring a message of joy and peace and the coming of our Lord and Savior. How can you use me, a shepherd that's looked down? Just think what they were thinking. How can you use me, God, a shepherd, to go out and tell this message of life and a babe in a manger, the Savior being born? What about in our lives? Think about it personally. You know, there may be things in your life, I don't know, maybe things in your past that you've done, maybe things that you've said, maybe people you've hurt, maybe things you said that you think back now and you're embarrassed upon. But if there's ever been a time in your life that you put that under the blood of Christ, you have no more fear over it. Don't be fearful of things you've done if they've been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. What's he say in the Old Testament? I'll forgive them as east is to the west, and I'll throw them into the sea of forgetfulness. In our pro-life, 1 John 5:4-5, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. No, of all of our sins. And we use that in our pro-life messages when we go out and talk to people. And people that have had abortions, sometimes they're carrying this weight, this anchor around their lives. And we say, no, cast it away. If you've asked for forgiveness, it's gone. Christ is not going to bring it up no more. And it's not that he can't bring it up. Listen, it's not that God can't bring it up, because he can. But he won't bring it up. Why? Because you've asked for forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you're walking around tonight and you've got that anchor around your neck and it's holding you back, and you haven't got that victory of Christianity in your life, cast it to him. Say, look, Lord, I've been carrying this weight, this bag of burdens all my life. I want to cast it to you. I want to give it to you. And so that's how we can be affected as the shepherds were in the field. Deuteronomy, we distort the word. Look at Deuteronomy 1:26. I told you we're going to be bouncing back there. Deuteronomy 1:26 says this. Let me see why I've got this marked here. Deuteronomy 1:26 through 28. Deuteronomy 1:26 through 28. Nonetheless, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the law your God. And ye murmured in your tents, here's Moses, and said, because of the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. This is the people talking. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, these people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid. Listen. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for us in Egypt before your eyes. What Moses is saying there is, look, you know, again, we're talking about the distortion of God's plan. God's plan had already been sent. I'm getting ahead of myself because I don't want to run over time, but I want to understand that God's plan for the nation of Israel, bringing them through the wilderness into now Canaan, their land, was, I've already given this to you. This land is yours. Take it. I've already prepared for it. Israel said, no, we're going to go out and send out spies, one person from each group. They're going to go out and they're going to report back to us exactly what they see there. The report back, you know the story of the spies on a reconnaissance mission. They came back saying there's giants and we're going to be as grasshoppers in their sight. And how can we beat these people? God's taking us in this wrong direction. And Moses is coming back and saying in 20, the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. That word fight means to go down on the mat for you. Basically, that word fight has illustrations of hand-on-hand wrestling, one-on-one, going to the mat. What it says is, he shall fight for you according to all that he has done for you in Egypt in your eyes. What has he done for you in the past? There's my challenge. What has God done for you in the past? When you were going through a battle, when you were going through an issue, when you were going through turmoil, when you were confused, almost in an unresponsive mood that you couldn't respond to anything because you were so emotionally distraught, go back. back, it says, what he's telling them, it says, Israel, go back to that time when I took you through the wilderness and I brought fire by night and clouds and I brought you manna and everything else I've provided for you to get you through the wilderness. I even took you in a different direction. I could have easily drawn a straight line from Egypt down to Canaan, but I didn't. I took you through the wilderness. Why? To protect you from all the battles and wars that are going on here. I protected you to get you through that time. Remember back what I did for you. I have fought. I went to the mat for you. What about you? What about you? What about you? What about you? Has there been a time that you can go back to and say, man, I didn't know where I was going. I was at wit's end. But God, we said it before, but God brought me through that period of time in my life. He's the same yesterday, today. In that battle you're going to fight, whatever it is, the next 30 days, 60 days, 1 year, 5 years, he's going to be there as well. He's going to pull you through that fire and get you through it. So we see the shepherds. We see Zacharias. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph, Luke chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Where you're at Luke, just go over one book before, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 through 25. We're going to look at the fear not in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. We're going to see Joseph. We're going to see the fear not in Joseph chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. Verse 18, chapter 1 of Matthew. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, it's a big word right there, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Put your finger there. Have you ever gone back through the lineage, son of David? Have you ever tied the dots together and see here we're talking about Joseph, who's the son of David, whose lineage goes back to Jesus Christ? That's who Joseph was. He was in the lineage of David. Fear not, there's our word, to take unto thee Mary, thy mother, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We saw Zacharias. We saw the shepherds, and now we see Joseph. First of all, we saw how fear discredits God's plan. We saw the discredits God's purpose. Now we're going to see fear can discourage and confuse his people, just like he did then, as he does today in our lives. Understand the timeline here. So Joseph now is being spoken to by the angels. He has no idea that Mary had already been spoken to by Gabriel. And so we have Joseph here being spoke to in one scenario, and we have Mary over here being spoken to by Gabriel. It says Joseph was espoused. Now remember, that word espoused means betrothed. It's kind of our engagement. It's when we have an engagement time with our bride, with our wives. It was that 1 year engagement time from back then. But all of a sudden now Joseph gets all of this stuff given to him, saying, wait a minute. You ever shake your head? Wait a minute. What are you throwing at me here? You're telling me that Mary is with child and we're engaged and I'm a carpenter and I know that Mary could be stoned to death just like the woman caught in adultery, and was she unfaithful to me? Mary, who I love, has she got stepped? What's going on? How could this be? We're going to get married. What about questions in our lives when things happen? God, I've been going to church. I've been reading. I've been doing my devotions. I've been witnessing for you. I give my tithes as I should. I do. And why is this coming down on my life? We're no different. You know, we kind of look back at Old Testament and New Testament people, but they were human beings just like us. They had feelings just like us. They went through scenarios. You know, let's not disassociate ourselves, but they were human beings. They were just like as we were. Maybe it was in a different time, a different age, but they went through the same feelings as we did. And so I'm sure all of these emotions were going through Joseph's time. What will the community think? Oh my goodness, I come from a proud family. What are they going to say? That Mary is what? I can't be the same Mary. It must be a different Mary, Joseph. Are you okay? What's going on in your life? And what if she does, and they do go through the marriage? Then what happens? What's everybody going to think of her and him? What's the community going to say? Is he going to be dispatched out from Israel or cast out? You see what I'm saying? All these questions start running in Joseph's mind, just as they would in our minds, or just as they have in our minds. But I want you to look at 19, because 19 is key. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. That means to basically had a one-year period of time where he could divorce her. He can go off somewhere, have a divorce, and it wouldn't bring up any situations. It would be basically, it wouldn't be public knowledge. It would just be, he would just divorce her. But he didn't. But while he thought on these things, behold. Let me go back to that Joseph thing. Put yourself in that position in your relationship with Christ. What if Christ pulled up things of our past? When you look at Joseph, you see a Christ-like minded person because he was full of grace. He was full of mercy. He could have easily said, I'm out of here. See ya. I'm gone. But he took in Mary and he said, you know what? I'm going to trust God for what he's saying. We saw the Christ-like character of Christ. We saw grace and truth. Remember, Joseph had no idea what was going on. Mary had been favored, conceived through the Holy Ghost, and was carrying the Savior. Remember that bend in the road. If there's anything you heard tonight, remember this. Remember that bend in the road that you can't see what's around the corner. God's already got it laid out. But there's that bend in the road that he's already prepared for you to get you through that, what you're going through. All the facts are not available. I don't know what you're going through, if you're going through anything at all. But you will. I'm going to tell you right now, you will go through something. All the facts aren't there yet because you're still going through that bend in the road in our lives. We're not sure what looks around the corner. We're not sure what looks around the other side. But then all of a sudden we start thinking and start imagining and start coming up with stories and thinking the worst. We look at the relationship between Joseph and Mary. We look at the relationship with Joseph and God. God loved us despite who we were. He loves us despite what we've done. He still loves us despite knowing what we're going to do. He still loves us either way. The last person, Mary. We saw Zacharias. We saw the shepherds. We saw Joseph. Let's look at Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to look at Mary. You there? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail! Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? And the angel said unto her, there's our word, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast favor with God. Thou hast favor with God. Go down to verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. 29 is key. 29 is key. Look at the word. And when she saw him, here's how we can get some help tonight when you're in that station of fear. Or as you start moving to that station of fear. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? That word cast, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. It's a fishing term. Ready?
Hold on your seat. The fishermen would cast out. They'd throw those nets out there. Why? Because they were looking for something that was equitable, something that they could take home, something that had treasure, something that had value, so they can bring it back into the ship and take it back and get the money for it. What Mary was doing in her mind, she was casting out. She's saying, look, I have no idea what is going on. This is absolutely crazy. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to cast out. That's what it says. 29 says, cast in her mind what manner of salutation. Because I want to know something. I don't have the answers. Gabriel, you just shocked me. I can't figure this out, but I'm asking for something. I need something that I can put my teeth into. Show me something that's equitable. Help me to understand what's going on. 34 said, how shall these things be? I know not a man. Let me close. I know I've thrown a lot at you. I hope you gained a little bit out of it. I hope you learned something out of it. But for you and me today, it's been stated there are 8,810 promises made in the Bible. 8,810 promises made in the Bible. 7,487 of them promise Christ has made to those that have placed their faith in Him concerning His protection, deliverance, love, salvation, eternal. Let me take a few moments and read 7,487 verses of Scripture. You ready? You buttoned down? I didn't think you would. Let me read you seven. And why seven? Seven is number of perfection. We don't have time to go into it, but if you go back and read what I just talked about, you're going to see where Gabriel spoke to Mary and gave her seven different shouts or shalls in her proclamation and her annunciation to Mary. Seven. You sit there and I said to myself, why seven? Seven's perfection. Seven's complete. Seven different times the angel said, shall or shalt. I'm going to give you seven. All verses of Scripture are perfect. But let me give you seven. That'll help you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Psalms 32:7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Selah. Remember what Selah is. The orchestra plays. They play their instruments. They sing a song of glorification to God, and they stop. And they think about what they just did. And they think about what they sang and who they were singing to and how it glorified God and how it helped them to get through that time. Then they pick up their instruments and go again. That's what Selah is. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of need. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Psalms 18:35-36, thou shalt give me the shield of salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my step unto me, that my feet did not slip. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth in it, and it is safe. 7, perfection. Psalm 62:2, He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. 7 verses that'll help you to get through that thing we're calling fear in your lives. Recently, Karen and I went on a Christmas cruise. Instead of giving gifts this year, we decided to go ahead and just go on a trip. 2 minutes. Ready? 2 minutes. And so we got on this trip, okay? And we ported out of Tampa. Our son lives in Tampa. And we left our car at his house, okay? But it's ironic. You know, us human beings are really kind of crazy, stupid, ironic people in our lives. I mean, you think about some of the things we do. But it's kind of ironic. We humans as a peculiar people, all of our lives, most of us have trusted our livelihood and our lives to someone we do not even know or have never met. If you've ever flown, you've relaxed on a plane, you place your trust and lives in a pilot we do not know or we have never met. We just completed our cruise, relaxed on a ship, we placed our trust and life in Captain Johan. I think he was from Belgium or somewhere, some, I don't know, Scandinavian country. Captain Johan, who we don't even know and we never met.
We parked our car at Sam's house in Tampa. We took an Uber to and from the pier. We relaxed in the car. We placed our trust in Alan, who going to the pier, and Fernando coming back from Venezuela. Coming back from the pier, we were with Fernando, who could hardly speak English, knew very little English. We did not know either one of them. We've never met him, but we put our trust and faith in two guys who barely spoke English, drove us back and forth from the pier to our house. As the headwinds and turmoil of life approach us, why don't we pause, Selah, and reflect upon the one we do know? Because if we're a Christian, we're saved by Christ's grace. He's alive and well in our hearts. We place our trust in him. Why? Because we do know him. We have met him by grace through faith. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You want to get through what you're going through? Trust in him. Put your faith in him.